2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now remember that little statement. We're going to get to that in a little while. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not by the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth that the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to, nevertheless, when it, speaking of their heart, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. I wish I could teach all this whole chapter tonight. I may have to come back and do that on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning during Sunday school, but that's powerful, powerful stuff. Let me just point out a couple things to you before we pray, okay? Verse number 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." This chapter is going to compare two different things happening. When Moses went up to the mountain to get the law of God, which, by the way, the minute he walked down with the law of God, we were condemned. I mean, that was the schoolmaster that was going to bring us to Jesus Christ. There was no way that me, you, or anyone else is going to live and keep the law of God. The law is what teaches us that we're sinners. Because if there's not a standard that is written down, then we're not going to understand that we fall so very short. And by the way, there's not anything defective about the law. The defection is in the fact that we do not and cannot live up to the law. But then we see, if you will, in verse number 7, but if the ministration of death, that's talking about the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, again, we're talking about two things here. We're talking about Moses going up and receiving the law, and that, in essence, condemning us. Then we're talking about us as born-again Christians receiving Jesus Christ, and by receiving Christ, receiving the Spirit of Almighty God inside of us. Then he said this: if Moses, when he went up and got those tables of stone, which were really, in a sense, our death penalty, our condemnation, and yet when he looked into them, His face was transformed. His countenance was transformed. He shone with a God glory in looking at the tables of stones that was his condemnation. How much more should the indwelling of the Holy Spirit cause us to have a God glow about us? Because, listen, if the law that condemned us, him looking into that caused his face to shine, shouldn't the gospel that set us free cause something spectacular? And along with the gospel that set us free, shouldn't the Spirit that comes and indwells us do something miraculous and amazing in our lives? Are you thinking about this? And then it goes on to say, for in verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And then we jump down to verse 18, and we're going to preach then. It says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I want to preach on this subject, how to have a God glow. How to have a God glow. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, the world desperately needs to see something different, Lord, in us as Christians. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that the Spirit of God that's inside of us, Lord, that indwells us, would be allowed to change us and transform us in such a way so that people would see, in essence, the glory of Almighty God, Lord, yes, in the very countenance of our faces. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this this morning, the little trip me and Cheryl took a few weeks back on a Monday and Tuesday up to Bern, Indiana. The seeds for this message was planted in that conference. The young people in that church, not a real big church, but it seemed like a very good church with good young people, got up and sang in a little teen choir. And there were two girls there that were sisters, and they sang in this choir. And you know how you watch folks sing. You do it when our choir's here, and you watch different folks sing. I couldn't keep from looking and watching these two girls' faces. And can I just say this? I don't know. I'm so old. But, you know, I don't know what's what. But I don't think, to be honest with you, that maybe compared to everyone else there, they were all that striking. But there was something about their countenance that was wonderful. And they, I don't think, came from a real wealthy family. I'm just trying to surmise by having met them and met their mother and talked to them after the service one day. They were in some ways dressed very plainly and their hair done very simply, but there was a glow about their countenance. And their mother came to see me after one of the services and to thank me for coming and preaching. And she said, these are my daughters, and she called them over, and I met them and found out their names. And I said, your daughters, ma'am, I said, I don't know your family and I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I will say this, your daughters have the glow of God about them. Your daughters have the glow of God about them. Are you listening to me, young people? Are you listening to me, church? We ought to have, as Christians, the glow of God about us. See, there's a wonderful little word, and I know I preached on this years ago, and I talk about it, but there's a wonderful Bible word that God uses when talking about our appearance. I love that word, countenance. You see, countenance, it goes beyond any facial features you may have. A countenance goes beyond, you know, whether or not you, young people, your face is smooth or you're fighting acne. Goes beyond that. You know, and I don't pick on kids that I still get pimples. You know, you think by the time you get gray hair, you oughtn't to have to worry about the other. So I'm, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sharing a little bit too much information, aren't I? So it goes beyond, you know, how much Mary Kay you have in your makeup tackle box. Mary Kay or what's the other one? Esther Latte or something like that. Is that it? Esther Lott? What is it? What is it? Estee Lauder. Can I say, as a man, I'm very proud to have gotten that wrong. So, if you as a man knew what I was talking about, I'm worried about you. You shouldn't be worried about me. So. Now, I'm just saying, and not just the young ladies, I'm talking about the young men. You know, folks, there ought to be a glow of God about Christians. And I think that there is. I think that even if we tried, now honestly, if we tried to disguise ourselves, and we do sometimes, you know, I mean, it's not like I spend every day of my life in a suit and tie with a big King James Bible under my hand. You know, I have work days, and I have days where I'm working around the place, and I just got to run up to town to pick up something at the hardware store. And most of you have seen Pastor in his bibs a few times, and amen. And, you know, but whether or not we're dressed for church or not, whether or not what I say to people sometimes, they'll look at me twice and say, well Pastor Ross or Pastor Jerry, I didn't know it was you at first because I didn't have a suit and tie. And I'll usually say, well, I'm out of uniform today. But whether or not we're in uniform or out of uniform, there ought to be something that the world notices about you and me when we just simply walk in a room. I've got to go to the post office a lot. It's part of the job description. And Joy Bish? No, the other one. There's two Joys. Joy Bish was in there, and I was waiting in line, and there was two people in front of me, and the first one was arguing about something with her, and the second one got up there and was pretty short with her, and I'm sitting back watching this, smiling, just because I like to watch anyone that irritates Joy. And they had just changed the posted the new hours for the post office, and both of them were griping about it to her. So I'm sitting there back there behind her, and she keeps looking up at me, and I'm smiling. I'm just really enjoying this. And so they both walk out the door, and she said, I watched you the whole time with that big giant grin on your face back there. And I started laughing. I said, when I seen the new hours, the first thought that came to my mind was this. When I saw the new hours of the post office, my first thought was, both of the Joys must be having a wonderful time at the post office. I said, nobody, I'm sure, has expressed any disapproval for the fact that you're cutting hours down. She's like, this has been unbelievable. And then she said this. She said, but when I look back there in the back of the line, I said, there's the one guy that always comes in with a smile on his face. Now, folks, that's not always true. She was being overly kind. But, you know, there ought to be when we're standing in a line, there ought to be something that the world looks and says, what's different about that person? What is it that's different about that person? I'm going to call it tonight the glow of God, or a God glow. And I think that this is what the Bible's talking about. I mean, if Moses, I wish we could head the time, but if Moses in Exodus chapter 34 can go up to the mountain and spend time with God, and get the tables of stone. Now watch this, Christian. Get the tables of stone, which just is a partial, a very really small part of the Word of God. And yet have access to God and have a part of the Word of God and spend some time with God and come down and have a God glow about them. Now wait a minute, are you listening to me? We have access to the very throne of grace. We have the whole completed Word of God that we can peer in all we want to. And we have something Moses never had. We have the indwelling Spirit of God inside of us. Now, folks, with being able to walk in the presence of God and look straight into the Word of God and fellowship and have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, there ought to be something. Those three combinations ought to cause us to look and be different and stand out in this old lost world, you see. And I think that there's things that that rob us sometimes of the glow of God or prevent us from having the glow of God that we ought to have in our lives. Let me just say this, because I never know who's here, and I don't know all of your situations. I don't see any visitors tonight, but I don't want to make any assumptions. Let me give you this first of all. If you want to have a God glow, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to. You know, I expect the world to be grumpy. If I was lost, I guess I'd be grumpy. I don't expect them to be happy. I don't expect them to have a bounce in their step or a glow of God about them. Can I just have you hold your place there? But let's go back in Genesis, if you will, with me, chapter number 4. Folks, listen to me. It's just not lost people that lack the glow of God. It's not just the old pagan drinkers and smokers and gamblers and whoremongers that lack the glow of God. Let me tell you the group that lacks the glow of God, and that is those that are caught up in old, dead religious orthodoxy. Are you listening to me? You know, religion, and I'm talking about dead, meaningless religion, will bring a pout to your face. But the forgiveness of God and the blood atonement and eternal security will put a bounce in your step. And we see in Genesis chapter number 4, we see these things compared. Now listen carefully as I just read here. It says in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin, or the sin offering, lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, without reteaching what I went through in Sunday school here just a few weeks ago, we're teaching through Genesis on Sunday morning. Let me just say this. This is a perfect picture of the two types of, if you'll let me say, religions or ways that men try to achieve heaven. You have Abel that just comes with only one thing in his hand, and that is a blood sacrifice. You have Cain that shows up with the fruit of the labors of his hand, that which comes from this world, from this earth. And you know what? God accepts a blood offering, and God rejects it when you or me show up with the works of the fruit of our hand and say, "Lord, we want you to accept this." And notice, as soon as his offering was rejected, the Bible says that his countenance fell. And I've watched this through my whole life. People that are caught up in religions that are teaching, you've got to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And when you get done, you got to do this and do this and do this and do this. And then you might be saved unless you do this, this, and this, and then you're going to lose it again. Those people tend to be very, very unhappy people. I mean, listen, they don't have a smile on their face. I wouldn't have a smile on my face, too, if I got up every morning and realized that if I didn't go through all of this list and I didn't keep up with what I had to keep up and I didn't, you know, knock on enough doors and pass out enough pamphlets, or if I didn't live a certain way, or if I got mad and lost my temper one time, God was going to snatch my salvation away and I was going to be headed for a devil's hell. I wouldn't be very happy in that situation either. People that just are practiced this dead orthodoxy. You know, folks, religion is a depressing thing. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is a thing that brings joy and happiness. People that are caught up. I've seen them all over Chicago. I dealt with people up in Chicagoland area and inner city Chicago, and most of those were tied into some kind of a dead orthodoxy religion, where they just kind of drudged their way to church and tried to go through their procedures and tried to keep up with whatever the priest had told them they had to do that week. And I've watched them literally on Easter Sunday. I've went to the back of a church and watched them walk into the church, and there's an unhappiness there, and there's a sadness there, and there's a burden there. And they would get on their knees, and they would start at the back of the church, and they would crawl all the way to the front on their knees. And then on the front of this dead Orthodox church with some religious objects, they'd lean over and kiss, and they'd get up, and they'd walk out the side door when that was done. And let me say this, I went to the front door where they were walking in, and they looked depressed, and they looked sad, and they looked broken. And I walked over here to where they walked out, and they still had the same look on their face. Let me tell you something, Jesus frees you from all that. Jesus saves you from all that. Thank God that we don't have a list of things that we've got to do every day, and if we miss one of them, we're going to hell again. Listen, Jesus, salvation by grace through faith ought to put a bounce in your step and a smile on your face and make you happy. Hey, I'm saved! I don't know if everything's going to go right this week, but I know one thing. There's not one thing that can happen that can take salvation away from me. I don't know if I'm going to get sick this week, or if I get what bad news could come into my life this week, but let me tell you something. Nothing can happen that can take salvation away from me. You know what? God not only saved me, He keeps me, and because of that, you know what? There ought to be the glow of God about us that are saved. Listen, you say, well, Brother Jerry, this is wrong and that's wrong. Hey, are you a child of God? Yeah, but I got this news. Hey, are you saved? Are you blood washed? Is God right now, Jesus Christ, preparing a mansion in heaven for you? Let me tell you something. You ought to have the glow of God about you because of those things, you see. And receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I do a lot of work out in the community. I spend a lot of time talking to people. I spend a lot of time around lost people. Let me tell you something. There's a sadness that comes with unbelief. There's a sadness that comes with unbelief. But when somebody gets saved, there's a difference. It's one of those unexplainable things. When I was going over on Tuesday nights there several years ago, and for a little while, and meeting with Ron for several months, and we were putting together and trying to put together some kind of a testimonial that ended up being this Grace Will Lead Me Home. What I would do is go in there, and I'd take a tape recorder, and I'd put it in the middle of the coffee table. And then he'd make sure I had coffee, which is a very, very important thing, no matter what Mrs. Poet might say. Very important for you. And hey, if it can get you to type 60 words a minute with your feet, then I'm going to tell you something. Coffee's an important thing. And so, we'd go there, and he wasn't a coffee drinker. He'd always talk about, he used that old Vietnam term, he'd have his mocha, which was hot chocolate, but he'd have his cup of mocha, and we'd begin to talk, and we put together this testimonial. We put together his testimony. But there was a lot of things as I was going through the tape that was just little things that he said here and there that really never fit anywhere into the story. But they were so good, I didn't want to leave them out. So near the back, I put together a little chapter we did on Grace Is Still Leading Me Home. This is one of the things that I took off the tape recorder. There's a little title in the middle of this chapter, and the heading says peace, P-E-A-C-E, peace. And then this is what Ron said off the tape recorder that's now in the book. Before I came to Christ, I was always waiting for the next disaster. Now I can't wait to see the next blessing. Friends and family can see a difference in me now. They call it a peace, a glowing peace. Did you get that? After I got saved, the guys at work started calling me preacher. I don't really preach at them, but I do try to witness and plant a seed whenever I can. When we had the anthrax scare a few years back, that happened up at the Terre Haute Post Office, we had prayer together in the federal building, which houses our post office in Terre Haute. I wonder how many times that has happened. That's under that little title of peace. Did you get that? Friends and family can see a difference in me now. They call it a peace, and of all the things he said this, a glowing peace. I was actually out to dinner with him one time, out to lunch, at just a little fast food place, and a guy walked in the door that used to work at the post office, and he looked over, and he watched us for some time. Finally, Ron looked over and waved at him, and he got a big smile on his face, and the guy come over, and Ron, you know how Ron is, he'd get up, and he'd shake his hand, and give him a quick pat on the back, and the guy said, "Ron Allen, you're Ron Allen. We used to work together." He said, "Yeah," and he said, he kept just looking at him. He said, "When I walked in, I thought it was you, but I don't recognize you. I didn't recognize you." After he left, Ron said, Ron said, "He'd probably never seen me smile. Probably never seen me smile. You know," he said, "I used to go into work, and boy, I tell you what, anything didn't go wrong, right, I'd snap at people and growl and didn't have, you know, folks, listen to me. You remember how it was before you got saved? Now all of a sudden we can have a relationship with God. Now all of a sudden we can look into the Word of God and it makes sense. And now we've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and there ought to be a glowing, a God glow about us." Let me give you the second thing. And without us taking the time to go back and studying the entire chapter, let me reference Exodus chapter 34 that is talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:7. How do you have the glow of God? How do you get the glow of God? Let me give you this. Have a daily encounter with God and His Word. Have a daily encounter with God and His Word. Now, I said, number one, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're not going to get a God glow if you don't have Jesus as your Savior. Number two, Christian, have a daily encounter with God and His Word. In Exodus chapter 34, I've already told you the story. Moses went up into Mount Sinai to the presence of God. And you know what? Up there, he got a portion of the Word of God. And he spent some time with God and spent some time looking at that tables of stone. And the Bible says that without him even being aware of it, when he walked back down to see the children of Israel, they were afraid of him. You know why? Because he had the glow of God. The Bible says his countenance literally shone. It was an amazing thing. I wish I could have seen that. But when the people saw him coming, he scared them. And he finally, the Bible says, had to put a veil on his face, because every time he'd show up to talk to somebody or say something to somebody, then they would take off running, or they would go hide, or they would be frightened to speak to him, or they couldn't stop staring at his face. Folks, listen to me. Even 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 says that was only a temporary thing. Can I tell you something? If you don't constantly and consistently walk with God and constantly and consistently stay in the Bible, then you are not going to maintain the glow of God about you. Now, people that love this book and spend time looking into this book, did you go back? Let's go back and look at that verse again in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let me read. But if you don't spend time looking in this book and spending time with the God of this book and walking with God, you're not going to have this God glow about you. Verse number 18, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And we spend time walking with God and spend time in His Word, reading His Word. Now, I know that this is things that preachers are supposed to say, but every once in a while it's good for us to just all stop and have a checkup. Let me ask you something, dear Christian, dear fellow church member, are you walking with the Lord? Are you spending time in the Bible? Brother Jerry, I've lost the skip in my step. Are you spending time in the Word of God? I was talking to a preacher this week, and he was talking to me about a situation that he was facing, and he was asking me about how the ministry was going here, and I told him, I said, "Are you listening?" I said, "You know what? My heart's been burdened of late." This is what I told him. I said, "I think soon I'm just going to have to find a day or a half a day where I just go find the Lord." Do you get there sometimes? You know, every once in a while, folks, it's just good to take your car and drive somewhere. You can go over to the state parks, or you can go to some place where you just spend some time with the book and with the God of the book. "Brother Jerry, I don't have a half day." Well, you know what? We have a half day to do a lot of things. We have evenings to do a lot of things. But I'm just telling you, when you start feeling like your battery's wearing out and you're running down, you know, you can't just keep giving out and 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 not from time to time go get your battery charged back up. Now, Sunday school teachers, you need to listen to me. You're teaching and you're giving out and you're giving out. If you don't go to the throne of God and open the book and sometimes just your battery charged back up, pretty soon it just becomes dead orthodoxy. You're just there reading notes on paper. Those children need to see the glow of God in your face, you see. Nursing home workers, I mean, listen, they ought to come, can't wait to get there. You know what? There's something different about that preacher that comes from Blessed Hope and those children that he has with him from Blessed Hope. There's a glow about them that other people don't have. Now, folks, listen, that's not going to happen unless we spend time walking with the Lord. It's not going to spend time do that. It's not going to happen if we don't spend time walking with God. And I think it's important for all of us to do that. I think it's important. We've got this thing set up here in the near future in November. And I met with our Sunday school teachers about it. And I'm going to meet with our Master Club workers about it, our leaders about it. But there's a little three-day conference or two-and-a-half-day conference down in Milford, Ohio. And it's called the Loving and Leading Children Conference or something like that. I said, Brother Jerry, why are you trying to get everybody that can to go to that? I'll tell you why. Because you need recharging. You, from time to time, you need to go somewhere and get a fresh vision. We're going to send Brother Reiser this month, and he's going to go to a conference just for youth workers and youth directors and youth pastors, and we're going to send him there, and we're going to take care of his expenses and make sure he goes. Say why? I'll tell you why. Because he puts out and he puts out and he puts out and he puts out, and you know what? Every once in a while, he needs to get charged back up. Me and Cheryl, from time to time, we sneak away for 2 or 3 days and go to a preacher's conference. You know what? We better do that. We don't do that just for us. We do that as much for you as we do for us. You know why? Because, folks, listen to me. We all got to be honest about this. If we're not careful, we start losing the glow of God. I'll say to Cheryl something. We used to do this more. I mean, churches used to. Christians used to do this more. You know, boy, I tell you what, we'd hear about a preaching conference somewhere or such and such having it, and we'd drive 2 or 3 hours to go and hear Dr. Rice or hear Brother Howes or hear Lester Roloff and sit there and just, you know what, and take a couple days and consecrate ourselves once again and get underneath some preaching. You know why? Because you're going to lose the glow. Sometimes you just need to go find God. Sometimes you need to go get in the presence of Almighty God. Sometimes you just need to get the touch of God back. What I'm saying is you have to know you. And folks, listen to me. It's not always a matter of just jumping in a car and going somewhere. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting back in the Bible that you have begun to let sit. And getting back and finding your prayer closet and getting on your knees somewhere. I mean, listen, there's many a time during the week when everyone else is gone, I come to this empty auditorium and get on my face before God and say, God, I just need to get the glow back. I just need the touch of heaven on my life. God, I'm going to stay here until I feel your presence come. Not so many times it's not so much what you say or what you ask or how much you talk to God. Sometimes it's just staying there in the presence of Almighty God. Folks, I know that there's many people in this church and many of you are going through some difficult things. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes, at some point, you just got to go find God. And there's something about getting in the presence of Almighty God where it's just like plugging your... You know, any of you guys got one of those rechargeable batteries for your drill? Or, I mean, you know what? We get like that battery when it's about on its last leg and we're trying to turn the screws in and it's just going... You feel like that in your Christian life sometimes? Well, what do you do with that thing? I'll tell you what you do. You detach it, and you got to take a little time. And you know what? Walking with God takes time. Reading the Bible takes time, and prayer takes time. And you just got to put it in the charger there, and you see that the green light goes, or the red light goes on, and you leave it in there till the green light goes on. When the green light goes on, you pull it back out, slap it in, and hit the trigger, and guess what? Man, you're driving screws like crazy. Now, folks, listen to me. This is your battery charger right here. Your prayer closet's your battery charger. Hey, where's your Mount Sinai at? Where's your Mount Sinai? When's the last time you went to your Mount Sinai? I think you ought to have your daily devotions, and I think you ought to walk with God on a daily basis. But listen to me. Sometimes you need that secret place, that sacred place, that Gethsemane's garden, the place that Jesus was wont to go. Means from time to time, you know what, when he was in Jerusalem, the disciples knew, Judas knew, you know what, if Jesus is here, he's probably going to slip over into Gethsemane. You know why? He was getting his battery recharged. That's why. The Bible says of early in the morning, Jesus would rise and go to the top of a mountain. Why did he do that? Wasn't he tired? Couldn't he have used the sleep like the other disciples? I'll tell you why. He's getting his battery recharged. Battery. I watch Christians and they seem to drag.
The burdens of the world are upon them, and they're almost physically bent over. Folks, you've got to go get your battery charged. You got to get your battery charged from time to time. You need to just go find God again. I mean, it'd be worth it to take an evening and just go to whatever you, wherever you need to go, and go to wherever sacred spot that means something to you, and just say, God, I'm here until you show up. I've got to have something happen to me. I think it's important that we all know ourselves. We all need to know ourselves. And so that's how you get the glow of God about you. I don't know who those two little girls were. I can't even remember their name. I can still see their mama. Kind of a plain lady and kind of a poor lady. But I'm going to tell you something. Something tells me. I'm just going to guess something. I'm going to guess those girls probably set their alarm early enough where when they get up, they open the Word of God and they spend some time reading the Bible. I'm just going to guess that probably those girls know what it means to get on their knees and clasp their hands and spend time at the throne of grace. I can tell you this. I watched those two girls, and you know what? When the preaching of the Word of God went on, they were sitting there soaking in everything. And they were no stranger to an altar. I'm just telling you that there's something about being sensitive to the presence of God and seeking the presence of God and spending time in the Word of God that helps you to get your glow. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Can we go over there? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Without reading the entire chapter, let me tell you the story. There was a man by the name of Elkanah, and he had two wives. One of his wife's name was Hannah, and Hannah wanted a child, but her womb was closed up, and she couldn't bear children. And the other wife, and by the way, you know, I don't care what the Old Testament says. There's not a guy in here that believes that this two-wife thing would work for 1 minute. I mean, those guys had I don't care if it says so in the Bible or not. They ought to have had enough common sense to know that wasn't going to work. But this man loved Hannah. And it says, but unto Hannah he gave, verse 5, a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And this is what he calls the other wife, the Bible says. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. By the way, this really began to bear upon Hannah's heart, began to have a big effect in her life. And if you'll go over to verse number 10, it says this, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And by the way, I didn't read the whole chapter, but her husband even said, why do you keep weeping? Why are you sad all the time? Why are you crying all the time? I mean, aren't I better than many children? Don't I provide for you? Aren't I good to you? But you know what? She was in bitterness of soul because she could not have a child. But notice what it says here. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Notice this. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, O my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, there's some things you ought to underline in this story. Verse number 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And this, Hannah said, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of thy complaint and grief have I spoken thereto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, for the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. She said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. Watch this. and her countenance was no more sad. And folks, it may not be the same thing as Hannah's facing in this chapter, but I do realize in the course of life things happen that still the glow. And now listen very carefully to me. I want to help you. The Bible says here that she was in bitterness of soul. You ever been there? Your preacher has. I know exactly what that means. Do you know what it did? Did some of you understand what that means when she says, some of you ladies, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit? Do you as Christians understand, or do you know, have you ever been touched by a sorrowful spirit? Say, Brother Jerry, I need something fixed that I don't see any way of fixing. Let me tell you, there's only one place I can send you. I'm telling you right now. You can go see everybody you want to go see. You can set up every counseling session you want to go set up. You can talk to every person you want to talk to in the church about it. But I'm telling you that there is one place to get that fixed. And there's only one person that can fix it. And that's God. I mean, I've been out in the woods and cried till I couldn't cry anymore. Have you ever poured out your soul before God? You see, the circumstances of life, Satan wants to use them to drive you from the Lord. But God sends or allows sometimes circumstances because he wants you to come to him. And you know what we need to learn to do? We need to learn to just go find God. Folks, I don't know if I'm making any sense or not, but I want to tell you the answer to everything that we're talking about tonight, notice how it just keeps winding our way around and finding itself, the answer finds itself back in the presence of Almighty God. How do I get the glow of God? Get saved. Go to Jesus. Get in his presence. Ask for forgiveness. Accept the gospel. Repent. I'm a Christian, Brother Jerry. How do I get the glow of God? Get in his word. Get in his presence. Walk with him and talk with him and spend time before him. Jerry, I'm of a sorrowful heart. I've got a bitterness of soul. Listen, I can't fix it. You can't either. I'm going to tell you something. There's a God in heaven that you just go to him and you pour your soul out before him. And folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't mean that always the situation goes away, but there's something about the touch of the hand of God, the touch of the Master's hand on your life, and you can get your glow back. You can get your glow back. So I don't know where you're at, but I feel like that God wanted me to send me to the pulpit tonight to say to each and every one of you dear Christians, you know what? Did you used to have something that you've lost? Was there a happiness and a joy in serving God and walking with God? Was there an internal excitement about the things of God and you've just lost it? Let me just tell you, there's really only one place to go to find it again. And that's to go find the Lord. To go find God. To spend time with God. If it takes an hour, it takes an hour. If it takes a half day, it takes a half day. If it takes a day, it takes a day. You know, we used to have some all-night prayer meetings, but the best of them probably weren't organized. Probably the best of them was some person with a bitter spirit or a sorrowful spirit that was out there at night crying out before God. And just like Jacob of old, you know what? I will not let thee go till thou bless me. And God, I've lost something and I want it back. I'm willing to pay whatever price I have to get it back. But God, you know what? The world needs to see the glow of God on me once again. The world needs to see the glow of God on me once again. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Your battery run down a little bit, Christian. It used to be a 200 watt, and now you're about a 20. Bless your heart. You're worn down. Used to have a bounce in your step, what happened to it? What used to have a smile on your face, what happened to it? Community used to be able to look and know that the hand of God was upon you, what happened? Brother Jerry, I need to get back to God. I need to reclaim
and find again the glow of God in my life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. And Lord, this is that part of the service where it's always best for the preacher to just take a step back and let the Spirit of God do what He does so well. There's folks in here that need ministered to and helped and encouraged. And there's folks maybe that have drifted away a little bit. It's been a long time since they've just opened the Bible and decided they were going to read till the sparks begin to fly and the flame begin to grow and the fire begin to burn. There's folks in this room, it's been a long time since they've just sequestered themselves away by themselves, got on their face and said, I'm not going to leave this spot, God, till you do something in me. Till you change me and touch me and light a fire in me once again. I'm not going to leave this spot till something happens, God. I'm just not going to leave this spot till something happens. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.